Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 95, please. Psalm 95. We're going to cover something we did tonight. That's what Psalm 95 is about. In this psalm, we're going to cover worship, and we cover warning. Cover worship, and we get a warning. This was Israel's psalm, but it is a call for all God's people to worship him. Because continuing right after is Psalm 96, and we see there in verse 1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth." And this is a call for all of God's people, all of his creation, to praise him. And as we read, we see we're to shout to the rock of our salvation in verse 1. Our God is a rock, and he's our salvation. The Lord Jesus saved us. And he starts out in verse 1, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." The call is, "Oh, come, let us." That's a call to the congregation for public singing. He says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." That's like in our general meetings we have here, like tonight. There's a call to sing to the Lord. And we should be singing to the Lord. That's what all these words were written for, that we sing. To sing, the Lord gave someone these words and they were written down. There was a melody put to them, and we are to sing them to the Lord. You know, they sang a lot of these psalms. And we have them. We have a lot of our songs that are from the psalms. But it's a call for public worship. We need private worship, but we need public worship. God's people to gather together and to sing to the Lord. Sing to him. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. We're to sing to him. See, the first part here is about praising the Lord. The first few verses are about praising the Lord. Sing to the Lord or praise the Lord, and let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. We did that right off the bat. We shouted joyfully to the rock of our salvation. So when we sing to him, it should be joyfully, getting our mind on him and just full of joy that he's in our life. We shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. We are saved because of God. And we need to tell him that. We are thankful. And we shout to him joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And it tells us in verse 2, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." Songs or psalms. So we're to come before his presence joyfully, and we're to come with thanksgiving. We don't want to come in here moaning and groaning and carrying on all our problems when we come before the Lord. We want to praise him. We have all day to moan and groan and complain, and we shouldn't, but we do a lot of that during the day. At least when we come together, let's praise the Lord. And wipe our minds of anything, distractions, anything that's going on. And come with thanksgiving. Hey, thank God that I can come and praise you. And let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Just shout joyfully to him. You know, this term, "let us come," literally it means to go meet God face to face. It's time to come and meet God face to face. When we gather together, come before him with an attitude of thanks and shout, cry out joyfully to him, because he is our help. And we come with songs of praise and thanks, and the focus is on our great God and all he has done. And then in verse 3, we see the reason we should do this. "For the Lord," capital L-O-R-D, means Jehovah, Yahweh, the creator, "for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." See, for the Lord, Jehovah God, Israel's God, is the great God and the King above all gods. There were a lot of false gods that people worshipped in that area of the world. Idols, the Baals, and people served other gods. And God called out this nation of Israel and revealed himself to them. And they're saying, he's the great God. He's the only God and the great King above all gods, small g. They really aren't real, all the others. There's only one God, the I Am, Jehovah. When it says great God, the word God there is El, E-L. In Hebrew, it means the omnipotent one. The omnipotent one, the God. See, people serve other gods. They even do today, but they're not real. Our God is living, and we worship him. We are a blessed people to know the true and the living God. We're blessed. Not everybody knows him. The majority of people don't know him. We're blessed, and we need to count our blessings. You know, we should come and praise him. And we're his child when we give our life to Christ. We're his special people. He saved us. He should be worshipped. So the call is to come and praise him with a joyful heart and with thanksgiving when gathering together, and focus on him and not ourselves. That's one way to demonstrate our love for God. If we want to show God how much we love him, then we praise him. And we should do that. He's the greatest and only God, the Creator God. In verse 4, we see he's Creator. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the heights of the hills are his also. So he formed and he owns the deep places of the earth, the valleys, the recesses of the earth. He owns that. And it's saying, are these places? And the heights are his also, the mountains, the peaks. He created creation. What artwork is that? We've had a lot of rain in Southern California. Everywhere you drive now, there's all these yellow flowers and everything's overgrown. It's beautiful out there. All that stuff was under there waiting for rain. And now it's all come out. And what artwork? What pure colors God makes. It's hard to copy them. We sing that song, America the Beautiful. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, and it goes on. We're talking about God's artwork when we sing that song. He did this. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. Creation is God's. Everything did not just evolve or happen by accident. Things just didn't appear. There's no magic. Everything, creation requires a creator. Anything we see had a designer, an architect, the creator. It doesn't just happen. And it says in verse 5, the seas are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. He made the seas, the oceans. Let's turn back to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Verse 4. The Lord answers Job and kind of tells him, you can't question me. Do you know the way I work? Do you know who I am? And he says in verse 4, okay, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? There was no one there but the Lord. Tell me if you have understanding. Hey, who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, these angelic beings and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors? Of course, God did all of this. when it burst forth and issued from the womb. When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. When I said, this far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop. Guess who did all of that? I love that verse right there. God says, oh, he made the ocean. He says, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars, and I said, hey, ocean, you can come this far, but you stop right here, you waves. God did that. He's telling Job, guess who did that? That made these oceans and said, okay, you stop right here. God. He designed all of that. And so the psalmist is writing about God's creation here, how he blessed us with beaches in verse in our text today, verse 4. In verse 5, the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. God made the ocean and the beaches because he formed the ocean and the dry land. He said, stop right here. How great and awesome is that? What would the ocean be without a beach, without dry land? But he says, no, you stop right here, and I'm going to give these people a beach. Now we can enjoy the beaches. So God says, you stop here, and then we have dry land. God is awesome. He's a great designer. Things didn't just happen. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Creation. We read about creation in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then we go on to creation, and in verse 9 we read, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he calls seas, and God saw that it was good. God did it. Formed the earth and formed the seas. And the psalmist is saying, remember that. That's why we praise God. All of this we see, he did. He created it. And we appreciate it. When you go out there and you see this beautiful creation, just remember, your dad created this. Your dad is powerful. Romans chapter 1. The problem is with people, many people. In Romans 1, verse 25, we talk about the unbelievers. Romans 1, verse 25, it tells us they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Many people serve the creation rather than the Creator. That's wrong. We don't worship creation. Mother Nature had no part in creation. Father God had all the part in creation. Mother Nature didn't do anything. It's Father God. And people serve the creation rather than the Creator. And so we bless God. We sing to him because he's so great, and we do it joyfully and with thanksgiving. Now in verse 6, that's talking about praising God. Then in verse 6, it turns to worshiping God. There's praise and worship. Two distinct things. First song we sang, praising God. Last song could be called worship. Sing that song, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. There's two distinct things, praise and worship, and entertainment doesn't lie in the middle there. It's either praise or worship, and it's all to God. We see here where we're talking about worshiping him. He says, let us, oh, come, again, all of us, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We worship him. We remember who he is and who we are. He is above us. He's God and King. And so we worship him. We worship and bow down, and especially in our heart. And we kneel before the Lord, our Maker. In verses 1 to 5, we saw, lift up your head and look up to the Lord. Praise. Looks up and praises the Lord. In worship, we bow down, kneeling and adoring him. We worship and adore him. We used to sing that song, bowing down before him, worship and adore him. That's worship. And we do both, praise and worship. Worship is much deeper than praise. Both are required. But worship is adoring our God, bowing before him. And at times it should bring us to silence. We live in a society that's on the go, hectic, always on the go. Worship is rare. Meditation. We worship and we bow down. It's deeper than praise. It's good to have both. We praise him. He's the creator, but we worship him for who he is. It's a time to pay reverence to God. That's what worship is. It's our time to pay reverence to God. Doesn't have to be very wordy. Simple songs. We used to have a lot of simple choruses that were worshiping the Lord. It doesn't require many words or emotional times. It's God's time. Praising, we're praising him. We're giving to him. We're lifting up our head. Worshiping, we're bowing down before him and worshiping him. It's quiet time. He is our Maker. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. It's so hard to teach on this psalm. Because it's holy. And it's something you can't enforce or even teach. You can just share what it says. This is what we are to do and how we are to be. We are so far removed from here. That's why it's hard to teach on. We should just be doing this naturally as a Christian. So enamored with God. So full of God and not all the things going on in our life. When we get to heaven, that's why it's going to be pure worship. It's a sin to call anything on this earth pure worship. We have no idea what pure worship is like. There is no one pure enough. It's just a matter of bowing down before him and adoring him, reverencing him. And just acknowledging him. You see, this is a humble attitude. Let us bow down and worship him and kneel before the Lord, our Maker. You see, we need to put things in perspective that he is our God. He is our Maker. And he's an awesome God. And we are the people of his pasture. We are so blessed to be Christians that we are people in his pasture, and we are the sheep of his hand, and he is our shepherd. It's an awesome thing that God would say to us, I want to take you into my fold. And we need to bow down before him and thank him and worship him for that. It's good to have the good shepherd taking care of you. Psalm 23 talks about that. Psalm 23. And then John 10, let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said in John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, one that's just a worker, he was not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. He says, I'm not going to get eaten up. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known by them. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, speaking of us today, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, speaking of the Gentiles, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd, the Lord. And we are the sheep of his pasture. And he's our God, and he's our maker. And we need to worship him and bow down before him. The sheep honoring the shepherd. We are lost without the shepherd. We bow down our hearts before our God and adore him. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, please. Exodus 3. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. I've never seen that, unless it's a fake fireplace. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He says, when you approach God, you and I, we are on holy ground. It's holy ground. When we come before God to worship him, to hear his word, to meet as a congregation before God, we're on holy ground. We're communicating with God, the Creator. We have this privilege of praising him and worshiping him and talking to him and have him talk back to us, and we listen. We can enter this deep personal relationship where we have this one, they call it communion. We have this koinonia, this oneness with him. And we can be peaceful sheep, not scattered or edgy or nervous or worried or anxious or looking at our time. But just before God, we're on holy ground. You never know what God's going to say if you don't listen. If we're never in that attitude of worship and listening. Isaiah chapter 6, turn ahead to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He had this vision, the king. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each these angelic beings. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. He had this awesome vision, and just these beings crying out, holy, holy, holy. He was in a holy place when he saw the Lord high and lift up. And the first thing he said in verse 5, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. First thing he realizes how sinful and fleshly he is compared to seeing the Lord sitting on his throne. It's an awesome thing to come before the presence of God. We don't come proud or arrogant. We come humbly and just honor our God. Worship time is never entertaining. It's never emotional. It's a time to humbly bow down. The sheep honoring the shepherd. And praise is joyful. We praise the Lord. Worship, we bow down, get on our knee. Now a warning. Last part of the psalm, a warning to Israel and the church today. And verse 8 of our text. Actually, it begins at the end of verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, now you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. He says, today, if you'll hear his voice, the warning is, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Israel rebelled against the Lord. And he's covering something that happened back in the wilderness. And he's giving them two examples, rebellion and day of trial. One means one is Meribah, one is Massa. Meribah and Massa. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Verse 1. Instead of worshiping and praising the Lord, they were rebelling and challenging the Lord. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He struck the rock and waters came out. So he called the name of that place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So they called the name of that place Massa and Meribah, which means rebellion and day of trial. Because they tempted the Lord. So he says, don't harden your hearts and tempt me or rebel against me. And then back to our text, verse 9. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Hey, they tested me, even though they saw the miracles. They saw the parting of the Red Sea, the manna. But they tested God and kept challenging him to provide what they wanted rather than praise and worship him. We need to be people that praise and worship the Lord. In verse 10, he says, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation. They wandered in the wilderness 40 years. They didn't have to. They took the long way. Don't you hate it when someone says, I know a shortcut on how to get there? And they take you or you follow them and you're going and you're going and you're going to say, hey, this is no shortcut. I hate those kind of people that say they have a shortcut. They took a long way to the promised land. For 40 years, he was grieved with them. They were murmuring and complaining. And he said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. They don't know what I want them to do. They don't know me and my ways. And they go astray in their hearts. They want to do something different. They don't want to listen to me and obey me. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness. And so, verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Wow. So he said to them, God swore in his wrath, you are not going to enter my rest. You're not going to get into the promised land. And the whole generation, that murmured and complained. That's why they wandered there for 40 years. They all died off and their children went in because they were in rebellion against the Lord. There's a price to pay when we disobey God, when we're in rebellion. They lost out. No one wins against God. That's why we worship Him and praise Him. They never entered, no more wandering. Now, how does that relate to us? This is related in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, speaking to Christians. In our day, our rest is not Canaan, the land of Israel. It's not the land of Palestine. It's Jesus. Our rest, the Bible tells us, is in Jesus Christ. He's that perfect place of rest. He is our peace. And we stop our searching and wandering when we come to Jesus. You know, in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and your burden, come to me and I will give you rest." Before they were looking for the promised land, Israel, even though they got there, they still didn't rest. Today, the rest is in Jesus. He said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." That's the only place for permanent rest. And that's rehearsed in the book of Hebrews. Let's close looking at that. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Because it relates to us. It relates to us today. People can't walk away from the Lord. Turn their back on Him. Rebel against Him. Continue to not believe. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. Beware, brethren, just before verse 12, verses 7 to 11 is what we read in the psalm. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He quoted that psalm. And then in verse 12, he speaks to the believers, or to people he's writing to, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Watch out. Don't depart from God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you who be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It ruins people. He says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And He speaks of them, "For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" They didn't enter in. Why? Verse 19 tells us, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief keeps a person from rest. And he continues in chapter 4. Therefore, speaking to us, since a promise remains of entering his rest, and that's through Jesus, lest us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. You have to take the Word of God, and a person has to mix it with faith, and that makes you a believer. They didn't believe God. You not only hear the Word of God, you've got to mix it with faith, and then it does you some good. So for we who have believed to enter that rest, as He has said, so I swear on my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There's rest. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Who enters that rest of God? The one who ceases from his own works. You can't work for salvation. You can't earn salvation. It's a gift from God. And once you're a Christian, You don't have to keep working things out in your life. You live by faith in God. You mix the word with faith. And you cease from your own works. In other words, give up on doing things your way. You cease from your works. And you let God work. And you come to Christ the way God says. It's all God's work for salvation and getting through this life. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We thank you that we have a chance to praise you and worship you. Humble our hearts before you now. Light a fire in us, a holy fire, where we just want to be full of you, worshiping you, praising you, obeying you. Let us have that fruit of the Spirit, love, which is very evident to all people. Let us have that peace that passes all understanding. Let us be overflowing with joy because we have the Lord and He has us. And I pray now, Lord, as we worship you, it would be in spirit and in truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.